Okay, Psalm 63 is found on page 555 of the Pew Bibles. You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. I have seen you in the sanctuary, and behold your power and your glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live. And in your name I will lift up my hands. I will be satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips my mouth will praise you. On my bed I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night, because you are my help. I sing in the shadow of your wings. I cling to you. Your right hand upholds me. Those who seek my life will be destroyed. They will go down to the depths of the earth. They will be given over to the sword and become food for the jackals. But the king will rejoice in God. All who swear by God will glory in him, while the mouths of liars will be silenced. Thank you to God for your word.
Thank you, Tracy. So we're making a little bit of a shift today, because this is not what we had planned. And that's always good and exciting when it's not what you've planned. But every now and again, people come to see me. Now, I say it every now and again, I mean it's relentless. People are always coming to see me. But there's been a steady group of people who have come to see me in these last few weeks who have all been saying the same thing. Isn't that exciting when God does that? You know, sometimes God speaks to us when we simply open his word, and there it is, and it's something that God's, you know, sort of wanting to get into our hearts. He just sort of says, here it is, fantastic. And then sometimes he speaks through the circumstances of life and all sorts of things. But often God speaks through his people. And there's been at least four people who have come and sat in my office in the last 2 to 3 weeks who have said something like this. Are you ready? This is really exciting, because it may just be that God wants to say something, and he's using his people to do it. And they've said to me, I have a sense that we need to learn how to be in the presence of God. I have a sense that we need to learn how to be in the presence of God. And those folks that come to me and say, I think we need to learn how to be in the presence of God, I say, absolutely. Because I've been feeling that for such a long time. We need to learn how to be in the presence of God. Now, I imagine that some of you will have maybe some dinner guests today, or maybe you're going out for your dinner, but I'm sure at some point in your life, you will have had someone come to your house for a cup of tea or something, yes? Any poor soul never had a soul coming up to their house to spend a cup, you know. We all know what it's like to receive people, don't we? We all know what it's like to receive people. And usually what you do when you receive people is you meet them at the door, yes? Yes, you meet them at the door, and you open the door most of the time, because usually they're okay people, yes? They're all right, these folks, we'll let them in. And you get out of the way, and you say, oh, come in. And you say, well, you know, this is the sitting room or the kitchen or the back room, whatever it is you're going to sort of host this new presence in your household. And you say, well, sit down. Or maybe you don't, maybe you're rude. Maybe you just leave them standing there. You say, sit down. Can I get you something to drink? Are you with me so far? Is this sounding like sort of normal human behavior, or is it just me, all right? Is it, can I get you something to drink? And then if you're really good, because it, can I get you something to eat with that? Yeah? Okay? Note to the wise. You know, when Andrew Clark comes to your house for a cup of tea, it's a personal insult if there's not at least the offer of a biscuit. You know, you can't have a cup of tea with it. So you might, if this person comes into your house, you might get them to the place where you want to receive them. You sort of offer a drink, and you may offer a biscuit. Tunnock's caramel wafers are always particularly appreciated. And then what you would normally do is you would sit with that person and then you would tend to the purpose for which that person has arrived. Are you with me so far? You would attend to the purpose for which that person has arrived. Now, sometimes it can be you just want to pass the time of day. Aren't those nice visitors you get? You know, they just want to pass the time of day. And then there's some that want to come and suck up your soul. But you know, there's all sorts. And then sometimes there's some folks that come with a particular purpose because they've got something to tell you, whether you want to hear it or not. They've got something to tell you and you have to sit and listen to them and all that sort of thing. But, you know, most human behavior is that you give attention to the person who's in front of you. Yes? Sounding familiar? And then there might come a time where, either because you're looking at your clock so much, you know, personal note, if someone comes to see you, don't sit and look at your watch. You know, do you know something? I had someone come to visit me in the last couple of weeks who sat in a chair in my office like this. You know, we don't pay too much attention. We're there in that moment to give attention to whoever it is. And there's usually some conversation, good or bad or ugly, indifferent. And then, at the end, what happens is, well, you say, usually, thank you for coming, or, you know, nice to see you, or you lie in some sort of way. And then you give them their coat, and off they go back to their life, and you can carry on with your merry. Now, is that the social norm? Yes? I'm just checking, because I have to check these things. I have a sense that when it comes to being in the presence of God, we somehow don't always manage to show God the same sort of attention that we would show the average guest. As we've come here this morning, we've come into this place with the purpose of, you know, singing a few songs, hearing a Bible reading, hear some bloke talk about it, you know, maybe to have a cup of coffee, you know, sort of. But what we're actually doing here as a group of God's people is that we are saying somehow that our purpose is to come and to gather together as a family of God's people and somehow to pay attention to the fact that God is always present. God is always present where his people are gathered. And so think this morning about what we have done, how we have been, how we have approached this place, this time, this moment together. Have we casually stumbled in, got on with the stuff? Have we busied around all the things that we have to do and spoken to all the people that we had to speak to and, you know, before you know it, we're at the sermon already. You think, how did that happen? I mean, I'm only just starting to wake up and just remembering the idea that there's a God out there somewhere. But yet we've been singing to him and singing stuff and saying amazing things in our prayers. And how easy is it just to stumble into the presence of a holy God without recognizing what we've done, what we're doing, and where our attention is. And I find again and again, there's something so arresting about the desire that God has for me to be in his presence. The psalm that Tracy read to us, Psalm 63, is just one of the psalms that speak of that longing, that thirst, that desire for the presence of God. And this might be encouraging to you this morning because Psalm 63 is a desert psalm. So David's singing this psalm, he's writing this psalm, he's composing this psalm, he's uttering these words in a really difficult place. He's hiding in the desert because Saul is after him. He's running for his life. And he's desperately pleading for the presence of God because he recognizes there's nowhere else to go. He's in a physically dry and dusty place. But he recognizes in that place that there's something deep within his heart and his soul which cries out for the presence of the living God. He's thirsty. He is longing. And through the psalm, he's remembering times, I've seen you, Lord. I've beheld your power and your glory. I've seen your majesty in the sanctuary. He's remembering, he's calling to himself, I'm going to praise you. In this situation where it's dry and dark and dusty, I, God, I'm going to praise you. And he's relying on God in that moment for his absolute help, protection, and defense. And having realized where he is, he's dry, he's thirsty, he's longing, he's desperate, it's difficult, and he's clinging on. He closes the psalm and saying, God, I'm going to stand in you. This encounter with your presence in this moment is going to help me stand in this time. Isn't it good that King David, who wasn't yet King David properly, had the mind in the difficulty of his life to say, the only place that I am going to turn at this moment is to the presence of God. I'm going to take all my thirsting and all my longing to the Father, to God, and to wait on him. Wait for his response. Wait for his voice. Wait for the manifestation of his presence, and then to stand in that presence. As I was thinking of David, my mind turned to another worthy of the Old Testament, good old Moses. And in Exodus 33, he is in the place where he decides, well, if God's presence isn't going to be a thing, God, if you are not going to be here, then I'm going nowhere. The journey stops here. Let me read this passage to you. I'm at that stage where I've had to bring the Bible with a really big writing to church, you know, so I'm just entering into sympathy with you, most of you. Moses said this. Moses said to the Lord, you have been telling me, lead these people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. You have said, I know you by name, and you have found favor with me. If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways so that I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people. The Lord replied, my presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Then Moses said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? And the Lord said to Moses, I will do the very thing you have asked, because I am pleased with you and I know you by name. Then Moses said, now show me your glory. And the Lord said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But, he said, you cannot see my face, for no one can see me and live. Then the Lord said, there is a place near me where you may stand on a rock. When my glory passes by, I will put you in the cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will remove my hand. You will see my back, but my face must not be seen. Moses is in a place where he is contemplating the particular task that God has for him. He's been called and anointed to lead the people of God at this particular time. And he comes before God and he says, Lord, I need your presence. I can't lead. I can't function. I can't do unless I have a sense of your presence. And he goes on to say, Lord, if I don't have your presence, if your people don't have your presence, then what's the point of us? What's the point of us? What's the point of calling us and gathering us in this way? Lord, how will they know that we are your people unless your presence is at the very heart of us? And the thing that strikes me in this passage is that up until this point, Moses has seen some pretty amazing stuff. He's seen some pretty amazing stuff. Now, this is the guy who's, you know, was found in the bulrushes and was brought up in the palace of Pharaoh. That's pretty amazing. You know, if someone found me somewhere in St. James's Park, you know, in my little sort of Clark's shoes and little corduroy dungarees, you know, when I was like, you know, knee height to a grasshopper, and it was Liz, and says, Liz, you're going to come and stay with me. I'll be up for that, you know. Yeah, God save the Queen and all that. That's pretty amazing. You know, Moses had experienced some amazing things, and then there was a whole sort of the battle with he had to leave his people and flee away, and then there was that time. Do you remember that time after he'd been a shepherd for all those years and he's out doing the sheep thing? Then all of a sudden, one day, he sees this amazing thing. This bush that's aflame with the very presence and power of God. And he takes off his shoes and he has a conversation with God like you and I would talk to the bus driver. Or maybe you don't talk to bus drivers. But this sort of casual conversation, this encounter with the living God. And then there's the whole go up the mountain and speak with God and get the things on the tablets and bring them down and then smash them and then go back up again and then come down and your shiny face. It wasn't that he hadn't done his facial regime, it's just that his face shone with the glory of God. And so many experiences of God being present with the people as they're moving. And somehow in this passage, he says, God, I want to be sure that your presence is with us. I mean, if I had even just been 10 miles away from the burning bush and happened to catch it in my binoculars, that would have been enough for me. That would have been enough for me. But Moses is passionate. He's desperate for the presence of God in his own personal life and in the life of his people. Lord, do not send us out from here unless your presence goes with us. Now, these are some seriously Old Testament dudes. I mean, we're talking, you know, hundreds of years ago. But here we have this passion dangled before us on this Sunday morning. And I think the question is, do we have anything like the passion, the desire, the thirst, and the hunger for the presence of God? Would we know the presence of God in a burning bush if it was right in front of us? And having encountered God, would we have the ability, the attention to give, the presence of mind to recognize that the place we are standing is holy ground, take off our shoes, kneel down on it, face to the floor and worship the Almighty God? How do we receive him? Do we have a thirst for him? How do we receive him? So if you place any sort of credence or any sort of, you know, trust in what God might be saying through his people, those four people that have come to my office and said the same thing independently of one another, we need to learn how to appreciate and enter into the presence of God. How then do we respond? I think it begins with a recognition that maybe I'm not as thirsty as I should be. Maybe I'm not as thirsty as I should be. I think through this last week, and I'm speaking about me, I'm not sort of pointing the finger at you, you know, and that would be more fun, but you know, I'll take the hit. And I think through this last week, the last 7 days since we met last Sunday, we did meet last Sunday, didn't we? Yes, we did. All the things that have happened in that time, and I don't count all the conversations that I've had, all the places that I've been, all the, you know, the stuff I've been trying to work through, and all the sort of you know, the general poor of life and the good bits, I think to myself, how desperate have I been for the presence of God? Have I even sort of called out, God, are you there? Has the idea, Lord, if your presence does not go with me, do not send me out from here. You know? If I'm coming to see you, do you want to come and speak to someone who hasn't given God a thought in the day? Whose mind has been everywhere else apart from in the presence of God? Yeah, that's not good, is it? That's not good, is it? I think to myself, have I attended to your presence, Father? Whether I'm in a dry place, whether I'm in a dusty place, whether I'm in a seemingly fruitful place, have I even stopped and turned towards Him? My testimony is yes, because I recognize the absolute poverty of my own stuff, the absolute poverty of my own life, and everything, my plea and my prayer, Father, everything. Help me not to stray from you. Help me not to be careless. Help me not to turn my head to the left or to the right. Help me to see you and hear you and sense you in every conversation. And there's sometimes when I get it right, and there's sometimes when I think, oh, that was terrible, wasn't it? That was terrible. God, that was terrible. You know, I asked you to be here, and He says, well, I was here, but you just weren't, you know, you weren't listening. How do we nurture the presence of God? Think about that for a second. Think of your week. You don't have to tell anyone, you know. I've done the confession this morning. Think about your week. Have you sought the presence of God? Have you sought His face? Have you casually wandered in and paid no attention? When He's made that invitation to you to, you know, come aside for a while. Come aside for a while. What's it like when we come to share in worship together? Do we have the presence of mind? Is there something in our spirit which connects with His spirit that enables us to recognize that the presence and the glory of God is here? You know something, if you're feeling a bit of a guilt trip at the moment, then know that's not from God. You know, that's the enemy trying to say, well, actually, we've always known you're a rubbish Christian. You know, we've always known that you're an absolute pathetic excuse for a Christian. Call yourself a Christian. I saw what you did. I know what you thought. Yeah. Thinking of God, reading your Bible, prayer. Ah, we all know that you don't pray that. Anyone recognize that voice? Yeah, you recognize that voice? And our enemy comes and he seeks to destroy and to rob us and to take away this idea that we're even acceptable to come into His presence. But you see, we've been thinking over these last weeks about the story in Romans, the extent to which God went through His Son, Jesus Christ, to make it possible for the likes of you and me to come into the presence of God. So we know, don't we, that all those voices that we might hear say, oh, you're absolutely rubbish, we know it doesn't matter at all, because through the blood of Christ, through the obedience of Jesus Christ, we know that we can stand in His presence. And we know that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. We recognize that the chattering voices will still come to try and distract us from the very possibility of being in the presence of God. But no, dear friends, His invitation is real, and it's right now. God longs for us to be in His presence. And it's time that we can say, God, I need your help with this. I need to know how to do this. I need to know how to be attentive to your presence and your purposes. I need to be able to hear your voice. We have got time this morning. We've got time this morning. You might not feel you have time in your life for anything. Anyone feel that they haven't got time for anything? Yeah? The week is relentless, you know. At the beginning of this week, I was willing to shoot the person who had put my diary together this week. You know, I thought, what ridiculous man has come in and written stuff in my diary? It was me. You know, we say that we don't have time, but, you know, we make time for the things that are really important to us, don't we? We make time for the things that are really important to us. And I put this service together, and I thought, I'm going to leave just loads of chunks of time for us to take this moment to be in the presence of God and to learn again what it is to get to that place. And I want to suggest a few steps. So this is a sort of, you know, meditation time with Andrew. This is a sort of, let's come together and just wait upon God. And just to use some of the Psalms to help us, to help our frame of mind, that we might become aware of the presence of God. You probably can't see that very well, but it doesn't matter. Psalm 40 begins with the most important call, the most important intention: I will wait upon the Lord. Wait upon the Lord. So let's begin just settling ourselves in our seats. Spending a few moments, turning our attention towards Him. Recognizing that Father is here. Father is here, and He invites us to wait upon Him. Fixing your minds and your attention on Him. Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know. Be still. Here I am, humbled by your majesty. Here I am, Lord. And sometimes those things that might prevent us from experiencing the presence of God start to bubble up to the surface, those accusing voices. There's an opportunity just to be in God's presence and to confess those things like David did when he recognized that he was wrong. Have mercy on me, David said. Have mercy on me according to your unfailing love. Have mercy on me. Recognizing again that God pours out His grace and mercy upon our lives. His love, His blood covers a multitude of sins. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you. In Psalm 24, the psalmist asks the question, who can stand in the presence of the Lord? Who can ascend His holy hill? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. Lord, by your Spirit this morning, help us to realize that we are your holy people, the people that you are restoring, the people that you have called, the people that you have cleansed. Mm-hmm. Father, we recognize your presence and we take off our shoes because you are here. And we are standing on your holy ground. We bow before you. And Lord, we recognize that this is the place where we belong. We belong here in your presence. And as we sit and as we wait, you unleash the blessings of heaven. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies, and you anoint my head with oil. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And so, Father, will you pour out into us the blessings of your presence? Lord, will you anoint our heads with the oil of your presence? Lord, you have set such a feast before us. We come confessing our hunger and thirst and asking that you'll provide. Oh Lord, you fill us with every good thing. Every good thing. In you we have all we need. But more than that, it's your presence we seek. Lord, if your presence does not go with us, please do not send us out from here. How will anyone know we are your people unless your presence goes with us? And so, Lord Jesus, fill our empty vessels with your Spirit. Help us to recognize that everything that we say and everything that we do and all that we are this week is magnified significantly by your abiding presence. Jesus, you said, remain in me. And I will remain in you. And may the blessing of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be within you and remain with you now and always. Amen.